Good morning. It's great to be with you all this morning. I wanted to begin this morning. Liz Alexander will come read the scripture in just a moment, Liz, but just a few words about General Assembly. I imagine many of you know that was going on this week, and you may know that I was there. And I just wanted to say a couple things about that just before we begin. I could, give you more information if you want to hear. But if you don't know, so General Assembly is this gathering of elders in our denomination to discuss matters of, importance and concern, and to vote on matters within our denomination. It's a very important part of our polity. We're a connectional church. We're not just doing our own thing. We're part of the Presbyterian Church in America. And if you wanted to watch, I imagine, you would have to be some level of very, I'm not sure, very focused, intent, little, I don't know. I'm not sure what word to use, but if you want, you can watch it all on YouTube. So I don't know what would make someone want to do that, but I'm not sure. Yeah, but that's something if you want to spend the next week every, there's a project for you, but you can see it all, how it happened. But just to let you know that you can find it. It's very easy to find. So you could see what was discussed. There was, I think some really important matters discussed. I feel in general just very encouraged about our denomination. And just, yeah, but weird things that were talked about. There'll be some study committees that will come out of it, one on a directory of worship, thinking about how we worship as a denomination, so to make recommendations on that. There'll be another study committee on Christian nationalism. I think that'll be very important. There was discussions of race and how we think about race within the PCA. There was discussions of church discipline process, how to make them fair. There's many discussions. There's what churches can do is they can make churches, presbyteries, even individual elders can make overtures, which are requests for actions. And this year there were 50 overtures, which I'm told is not a record, but very close to it. So like, which is a lot. So they like there's other business too, but they'll be working through. That's a big part of it, working through these recommendations. Is this a good recommendation? Is this not? And one thing I was so struck by with our denomination, or two things, if I could say, is there's a real hunger, I think, in our denomination for historic Presbyterianism, to really go deep into our roots. And I find it very beautiful and exciting. And another thing, reaction, is that Presbyterian elders work. Like the people come very well prepared. Like there's 50 overtures, and people write read them, write commentary, have reflection, have prepared speeches to deliver on them. There's a tremendous amount of work, and this is teaching elders and ruling elders, so people that are just elders in their churches but have read and studied. And so that was just so encouraging. And then just the last thing I wanted to say is it was a great time. I think it was great for our denomination. I also was just really enriched by interaction with other pastors there. So there's that's a big part of it, right? This gathering of other ministers and elders. And so most of the meals I had were with others there, sat with others. I was a floor clerk. I was assigned to the same floor clerk section, which means essentially it's a glorified paper passer outer is a floor clerk. I mean, I think it used to be more in the age of electronics, we've been kind of demoted. A lot of things get put online. But like you vote online, you used to count votes and stuff. Anyhow, I passed out papers, but I did it with Mark Slater. So we did that together the whole week. So that was really special. I drove down. So I drove Jenny down from Lancaster and then drove out for 12 hours with a pastor, the pastor who spoke at my ordination. So we just talked about life and ministry. Then I stayed with another pastor friend the whole time. And then I think probably the highlight of the whole time was, I mean, there were many highlights, but I would on a Wednesday night, Covenant College, which is in Chattanooga, hosted a dinner for PCA pastors. And they there was I was kind of unplanned, but I ended up sitting at a table with Ben Sheldon, who you may know, he's preached here a number of times, and then five Canadian pastors. So right now, there are Canadian PCA churches, and I actually grew up with two of these pastors. This was not something we planned in great detail. So here I was with Ben, Worlds Colliding, Ben Sheldon, these other pastors. They're all, to my knowledge, they're all church planters, and they are, seeing God work in their churches. One of them, again, a friend I grew up with, we used to play in this worship band together. He would play bass, I would play guitar. His church, he's in New Brunswick, Canada, has seen many adult conversions. And so it's just amazing to me, the work of God in our denomination. So sorry, a little bit of a longer update, but I wanted to give that. Oh, and if I could add one last thing. So our like motto as a denomination, part of it says that we are, faithful to the Reformed faith and obedient to the Great Commission. And so this morning, I want to look at the Great Commission and I want to think about whether we're being obedient to the Great Commission, So that's kind of our goal this morning. So with that, Liz, if you want to come read and then we'll get into it. So.
Our scripture reading this morning is Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Man, let's pray. Lord, as we consider this passage this morning, may we consider whether we as Trinity Presbyterian Church are being obedient to it and fully obedient to it. We thank you for our identity as a commissioned people, a people that have been sent out with this missionary task. Help us by the power of your Spirit to fulfill it in greater and greater ways. Even in this week ahead and the years ahead, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So like I said, so our denomination, we have this motto, faithful to the Great Commission, or sorry, rather obedient to the Great Commission. So that asks a question, are we obedient? And I would really like, that's our question this morning. That's what we're going to consider. And I think it's a beautiful thing for us to do this. If you there's the it's well known that the Great Commission is a very famous text, like right, like that our that motto assumes that you know what the Great Commission is. So it's a very famous text, and it relates to this idea of last words. I don't know if you've thought a lot about last words, right? There's collections you can find of famous last words. We use that expression ironically, famous last words, like you don't want to say something foolish as you're dying, I guess is the idea there, right? But then so we think about others, I mean, to be a little serious, right? You might have people in your life that have said something to you, as they were dying, and or that their last words, and we hold on to this. This is something they really wanted me to hear and to say. And then we think about ourselves. I mean, at least I do. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one here, but I think about what would I like to say? What, if I were dying, what would I like to communicate to those I love, right? And these last words of Jesus are very different than really any others, because they're not his dying words, they're his ascending words, right? Like he's going away, and they have this character of last quality words, but he is risen from the dead when he is given these words. So they are different, but these are the final words. And even the way it's set up in the passage, it says, "And Jesus came to them and said to them," right? Like it's not just he said this. It's he came, he approached his disciples. There's this intentionality emphasized, and this is what he wanted to say to his church. And what he says to the disciples, he says to his church throughout the ages. It is a word to us this morning. It's a commissioning word. It's a sending out word, and it's a delegating word, which tells us the task to which we've been given as believers. And so I want us to consider that these final words. That this is often called, your Bible heading might have it. So those are added by the editor, but I think it's good, the Great Commission. And so Maybe we all know what that is, but I'm not sure we do. What is a commission? So a commission is this act of giving an authority, like a delegated authority to someone, and a duty that comes along with that, right? So when you're commissioning someone, you're saying, I'm entrusting you to do this, right? So this is what Jesus, and I think we should sit up with that. This is what Jesus has entrusted his people to do. And there's a delegated authority here. He wants us to go. And that's a very exalted thing. In the Gospel of Matthew, something we should realize is that Jesus has been, up to this point, the teacher. They've been listening to him, following him. And now he's saying, you need to go teach, right? This is a handoff moment. This is an important transition. One commentator I was reading, I liked this, talked about how, have you noticed that sometimes we call graduation ceremonies commencement ceremonies? And what's the idea right there? What's the idea there? It's that this graduation, more than just being an end of something, it's actually a beginning. It's a movement into something new. And this is a commencement. It's a great commissionment. It's a great commencement. A new stage is beginning where the church has been entrusted with this task. They are no longer just being taught, but they are becoming teachers and entrusted with this act of teaching. And this is a passage, like I said, it's a passage we've heard before, perhaps many times. As I was starting to prepare for this sermon, I listened to a little bit of a talk by Sinclair Ferguson on this passage, and I couldn't resist telling this story. So when he was in his doctoral program, he had this doctoral advisor, one, I think his doctoral advisor or someone on the committee, I think the advisor, who every time he spoke in chapel would speak on the Great Commission. And apparently there was some regularity to that. Like, so he would regularly speak on chapel and he would always speak on this passage. And kind of to add another layer to this, this man apparently would wear a monocle, which if you don't know what that is, that's the single eyeglass. And so he would wear this monocle and he would always preach on this text. And I told this story that somehow, yeah, that made an impression on Sinclair Ferguson, made impression on me. I told this to another pastor friend at General Assembly, and he said, well, that's interesting, because I went through this passage with my session. We studied this for 6 months. So my friend felt like there was some wisdom in really drilling down into this. And I don't have any intentions of making this my only sermon, nor do I have plans to buy a monocle, you know, so I have neither of those intentions, but I do think it is a passage for us to return to and to hear again, and merits our consideration again. And for many of us, I'm hoping we'll hear some new things this morning. I learned a few things in studying this, but for many of us, this will be a reminder. This is not brand new information. And I think that raises a question. How do we hear a reminder? How should you hear a reminder? And my suggestion to you is that we should hear a reminder in two ways. We should ask this, just this first question, am I doing this at all? Like, is this something is this information that I somehow know, but there's no connection I've made between my life and this idea? And then a second thing, way we can hear reminders, am I doing this fully? Am I doing this? Could I be doing this? Is there any other ways that I've missed an application? Have I taken this idea into my life and brought it fully to bear on everything in my life? And I'd like us to hear it individually that way, but we're here as a church to hear it corporately. Are we doing this at all? And are we doing it fully? Might the God be calling us to greater obedience to this morning? I had a friend recently, I have this dear friend that lives in Omaha, and we were talking on the phone, and we were just talking about our lives, and I was telling him something about that was going on in our family, and he said, you should buy flowers for Jenny. And he said, just, you know, I think like this would just be a great week for you to buy flowers. You know, like he said, you didn't do anything wrong, but you should buy the flowers. He said, it's good to do that. It's good just to buy flowers. And Jenny's last name, her maiden, like her name before she married me, was Floria, which means like flowering in Italian. And Jenny loves flowers. And I was, you know, that was good advice. That was very good. I think I didn't quite immediately go, but I bought flowers that day. And I was like, that was a reminder. You know, I forget. It's not like maybe I need to put a reminder on my phone, but I don't have one right now. And so I just sometimes I'm like, it's a long time, and then I forget, you know, and I needed that reminder. And so here we are. Am I doing this? Am I doing this fully? And let me rephrase that. Are we doing this? And are we doing this fully is the question for us today. So I wanted to argue this passage. What is it about? I want to suggest to us this morning that this passage is talking about the task of the church, who we are as a commissioned people. And what is that task that we have been given? And that task is by the power of the Spirit. To bring people into union with Jesus Christ, signed and sealed by baptism, ultimately to bring them to full obedience to Christ, even as we obey Christ ourselves. So it's we are commissioned people, commissioned to proclaim the good news and bring people into union with Christ, signed and sealed by baptism, to bring them into full obedience to Christ. Even as we obey Christ ourselves. And as we approach it, I have one thing that you'll notice. It's a little harder to see in the English translation here, but there's all these alls in the text. There's four alls. And I want to structure our time together around these four alls and consider how these comprehensive statements might shape our thinking as a church. So you'll see them. We'll begin in verse 18. So it says, and Jesus came to them. Sorry, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. This is this statement of complete authority. And again, he's coming, having risen from the dead. He has complete authority over death itself. Many people have noted that this passage appears to be drawing from Daniel 7, which, if you were in the Revelation class that we went through, we noted is a big passage in the book of Revelation. And if you remember in that passage, there's this Son of Man who comes, and here's from verse 14, it says, and to this Son of Man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. In his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. So there's this idea that there will be this Son of Man and he will be given dominion over all things. And here Jesus is standing and the disciples bow down and worship, and he is speaking with all authority. He comes as God. We are hearing the words of God declaring to us, and the disciples that in their worship are acknowledging that this is how he comes to the church. He comes not as someone who's going to teach us, but who is going to be worshiped by us. I mean, of course he's going to teach us, but he is the Lord of all. He comes in dominion, and his teaching and instruction comes out of that, right? Like it's a pretty weighty thing, right? To teach someone to say, this is how you should do it. This is how you should live your life. And we might question, why should we do this? And the answer to that question is because he is the Lord of all. He is the one who is worthy of worship. His words, he is speaking. In his words, we hear what God says. He is God. So he comes with all dominion and authority. And it really raises this question of how the church constitutes, where we get our vision from. And the answer to this question, right, is we get our vision from God. In this past week, I was reminded of this quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I thought I would read it for us. I think it's relevant and important as we think about what the church is. Here's what Bonhoeffer says. God hates visionary dreaming. It makes the dreamer proud and pretentious. The man who fashions a visionary idea of community demands that it be realized by God, by others, and by himself. He enters into the community of Christ with his demands, sets up his law, and judges the brethren and God himself accordingly. He stands adamant, a living reproach to all others in the circle of brethren. He acts as if he is the creator of the Christian community, as if his dream binds men together. When things do not go his way, he calls the effort a failure. When his ideal picture is destroyed, he sees the community, going to smash. So he first becomes an accuser of his brethren, then an accuser of God, and finally the despairing accuser of himself. And I think what Bonhoeffer is bringing to us here is, who creates the church? Whose idea is it? Why are we here? And it's not my idea that we're here. It's not Pastor David's that we're here. It's not the session's idea here. We respond to the risen Lord. He is the one who's created the church. And when it comes to vision statements, he gives the vision statement. He tells us what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to be about. And anyone who comes in and says, this is what we ought to be doing, is missing something, is missing what the church really is and how they've been called. So the church, this teaching comes from his authority, and the church teaching itself, we're going out, we're called out to teach, ultimately all derived from the authority of Christ as the Lord of all. There's a number of other, I find, very interesting details in this text, which we could, rabbit trails we could go down, just to call attention to a few of them. So in verse 16, you'll see that there's 11 disciples. So you hear, you know, it's an acknowledgement that Judas has left the church. And so you can see that here that, you know, God's plan is not thwarted by the betrayal of Judas, right? And that's very clear. And then they come to this mountain. And I think we should pay attention to that. There's people have written whole books on this, but this idea of mountains is a huge theme in the book of Matthew and all of scripture. And really we see mountains as this place of meeting place between God and humanity. And here, so it is here. You see that even a kind of reminder that Eden was on a mountain. So this idea of mountain runs through the whole scriptures, the book of Matthew. Where was, is the Sermon on the Mount, right? Like, this is something we've been continually called our attention to in the book of Matthew. And then there's this interesting verse in verse 17. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And that's an intriguing verse, isn't it? What does that mean? Does that mean that some people were doubting while they were worshiping? Is it dividing that, like, maybe there were some of the disciples that were worshiping, some were doubting? You know, how should we think about that together? And I'll be honest, this is a verse I want to study more. I tend to think that what the Greek is suggesting here is that there's some of the disciples that are worshiping, some that are still a little bit not sure what to do. They're not quite ready to worship. They're unsure what to think of Jesus. And I think this verse is a good reminder that it's part of our Reformed faith that the church, the visible church, is never perfect in this life. There's always the wheat and the tares. There's always doubt in the people of God. And sometimes we long, and we should long, for the perfection of the church. But until Christ returns, it's never fully realized. This is part of how the church is. There's doubt even while there's worship within the church. And then, like I said, Jesus comes to them. So in the midst of their doubt, Jesus comes to them. And I think there's a beautiful picture of how Jesus comes to his church. He comes to those, even those who are doubting, to speak this word to them. So he speaks with all authority, and then we come to the next all. So he has all authority. He is the Son of Man from Daniel 7. But then he speaks to make disciples of all nations. So this is this comprehensive command. There's no one left out of this. The church is to go out throughout all the world to make disciples. And you may know this, and this also may be more interest to some than others, but the Greek here is interesting, I think. And so the make disciples is the main verb of this sentence. If you weren't aware of that, it's an imperative if you want to get really technical. And then there's three participles that hang off the imperative. And wow, yeah, I don't know. Maybe some people think that's very interesting or not. So go being one of the participles, baptizing being a participle, and teaching being a participle. Okay, so if you're not a grammar nerd, what am I saying right now? What I'm saying is that this is the main idea of the text, that everything is hanging off. This is what everything else is structured around, this and these going. I mean, we should be careful. The go can sometimes be seen as connected to the making, but the main idea of this passage is that we need to make disciples. And then we get clarity around how we're supposed to do this by the other verbs in this language. We need to go. We need to baptize. We need to teach. This is all clarifying how we are making disciples. And so we should get really clear on what is a disciple. And I imagine we likely know this, but I think it's a worthy reminder. A disciple is fundamentally someone who's engaged in the task of learning. They're a learner, but they're learning a practical subject. This is the key thing. We're not talking about these kind of theoreticians. They are, I'm reading Mr. Norrell and Jonathan Strange right now. I haven't finished, but there's in that book, there's this distinction. It's a fanciful book between theoretical and practical magicians. The practical being the ones that actually do magic. The theoretical magicians just practice it. And, there's no Christian theoretical magicians or whatever. It's an engaged task. I think just to give two examples of this, you could think of one very hands-on, like someone like that makes cabinets. This is not something that you would study. I suppose you could, but it would be a very strange thing indeed to study how to make cabinets, to like take tests on how to make cabinets, right? You learn how to do it so you can make cabinets. You know how to measure them. You know how to put them in, right? So you're a learner, but you're engaged in the task of doing it. I think another one we might think about is a medical resident, right? Like this person is engaged in the study of medicine, ultimately that they may support health and heal others, right? Like, so there's this practical dimension. And you can see that these people are to obey everything that Jesus commanded. There's a practical outworking of this teaching. So we are called to make people that are learners. And what are they learning? They're learning everything that Jesus taught so that they might live it out in their lives. That is what we are doing as a church. And then there's this idea of going. And I love what one commentator I looked at this week said. It's the going is assumed. The going is assumed that like we're going to have to do that. And it's important. It's important going, but it's not enough to go. The going is part of the making disciples. It enables this task of making disciples. It's a necessary entailment. And I think as many Christians have noted throughout the ages, there's different kinds of going. I think all of this week, we will go out the door and we will have an opportunity to practice what this says. We are going. We're going places. We're going here. We're going there, right? We're going. And so in this task of going, we have this opportunity to make disciples. But then Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations. And the only way to fulfill that and to make disciples of all nations is some people are going to need to go further away. They can't just stay in Providence. They need to go somewhere else, somewhere where people haven't heard. And so this is the call, the missionary mandate of the church. And it's a reminder of why our church supports missions and we desire to support missions more, that people need to go throughout the world to proclaim this message. One thing when I was coming to Trinity, I was most excited about this church was our history of church planting. And we prayed for our two church plants this morning. And I just love that about this church, the history of this church. And this is very much part of our call. And by God's grace, I hope we continue to do this. We are called to plant churches. And to do that throughout New England and throughout the world. And we need to constantly be thinking as a church, how can we send out people to go to Providence, to go throughout the world? And this going is of ourselves, right? We'd only be thinking about it rightly. How can I go myself, right? But I wanted to say something to parents. And I wanted to be very direct. I wanted to say this going might be your children that are called to go. And I think sometimes there's a challenge that we have as parents that we can think that someone else's kids are called to go far away. And I don't know whether that's your child or not, but I think if we really take this seriously, as parents, we're going to need to support our children in obedience to the Great Commission. I remember hearing this story from Tim Keller that he had these two parents who somehow their daughters, as I think it was, went to a missions conference, and they were like, decided we're gonna go overseas. And these parents came to him, and basically their goal was to get Tim Keller to convince their daughters that this was a bad idea for them to go. Like, and so they were like, you know, tell them like it's not safe, they can't go, you know, this is going to be really hard, like all these reasons. And I personally loved what Tim Keller said. He said, do you realize that we are on a spinning ball that is spinning around a fiery, you know, object in the middle of it all? Like, we have no control over our lives. Like, and we're going to pretend that we can, you know, do the safe thing. And I think we need to trust God. We need to trust God, the providence of God in his calling. And so there's this calling. Am I going? And perhaps someone was talking to me recently. Perhaps that's you. Perhaps you are someone who's called. We are all called to go. We will all go out from here. We are all called. We don't get exceptions. But some of us, to fulfill this task, will be called to go further than others. And I wanted to say, perhaps that's you. And if it's a parent, you know, don't be the parent that's withholding your child away from going to fulfill obedience to this call. I love that about our church, our legacy of church planning. Then so clarifying how are disciples made? He starts with kind of the first act of how disciples are made by this idea of baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I think this is something important for us to realize. Sometimes we assume that you need to teach people all these things and then get them baptized. I mean, we do need to make sure they understand who Christ is, but fundamentally, baptism is the entrance into one's union with Christ. It's a sign and seal of that reality that someone has been united to Christ. And it's the entrance into the life of faith. And so we should celebrate baptism. We should be wanting baptism. I wish I knew. I don't remember how many baptisms we've had this spring at Trinity. I know we've had a few. But I think we should be praying for more. We should be praying for more. And we should want infant baptisms. This is wonderful when a child joins the visible church. We should be wanting that. We should be celebrating that. But we should be wanting adult baptisms too. Visible people outside of the church joining the visible church. And so this is what we should be praying for and working for. This is what God has called us to. And I just don't know if there could be anything better in some ways than seeing a baptism on Sunday morning, someone joining the visible church. It's something we should be praying for and working for with every ounce of energy that we have. And it's done in the name, I won't spend a lot of time on this, but in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you see it there, there's this Trinitarian formula, right? Like this is right here in the gospel. And remember, the context is that they're worshiping Christ when this happens. You see very clearly in this passage that they're in there, it's the one name with these, you know, the one name, and then you get these three individuals, these three persons, you know, these three persons. And so you see this idea of the Trinity, and you see the divinity of Christ just shining through in this passage. It's right here for us to see. So church, let us pray and work for baptisms. I don't know what could be richer for us. You know, let's pray that people would come into the visible church. And then, so then there's a next all. It's to teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so this goes again to the practical knowledge that I was talking about before, to obey all that I've commanded you. There's a practical outworking. It's we're not looking for theoretical Christians. We're looking for very practically engaged in this task. They're going to need to learn. They're going to need to know everything that Jesus said, but always with the purpose of, am I doing this? Am I putting this into practice? And again, we can only do this with any integrity if we ourselves are seeking to know everything that Jesus said, and we are doing it to the best of our ability. So this is how it works, that we are to observe all that Christ has commanded us. And this is what we are to call others to. It comes out of his authority. Jesus is telling us how to live our lives, but he is God. He's Lord of all. He can tell us how to do that. And it this language of everything, it's not selective, right? Like, it's not like we come to his teachings or even the wider teachings of scripture with this idea of, okay, well, that seems really sensible to me. This doesn't seem sensible, right? Like, if he's the Lord of all, it's everything. It's, you know, we do it all. We don't pick and choose. So it returns us to the words of Jesus, that we need to constantly be hanging on the words of our Lord and scripture along with that. And I was thinking, you know, there's many words we could talk about. One that I've been thinking about a lot recently is Matthew 6. If you know Matthew 6, it talks about these three practices that ought to characterize Christians: giving financially to others, fasting, and prayer. And obviously there's many, I'm not saying these are the only things that Jesus taught, but to start with this as just a start, you know, our we as a church doing those things? Are you doing these things? Are you giving financially to others, sacrificially to others? Are you fasting? A lot of us don't think about that. We think that somehow, like, you know, it's kind of some optional category. It's not presented in the list in any way in that, like, I read Matthew 6 again. He's not like, oh, I'm just going to give some, you know, this is the bonus section of the test here. That, no, it's right in the middle. Fasting. Are you fasting? And then are you praying? Are you cultivating a life of prayer? And so this is a question. Are we being obedient to even these, you know, it's these commands of Christ, yet along with all the others? There's a doctrinal knowledge here. It talks about obedience, but it's all assuming that they've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They understand Jesus to be Lord. So there's essential doctrinal requirements, but there's a deep ethical dimension here, that they're just living out my life. I'm doing this in these ways. And so this is what we've been called to as a church. We've been commissioned to go out from here, that we might make disciples, that we would teach people to observe everything that Jesus has commanded us. And then Jesus says, this is, I think, so important, that there's the last all. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so he says that he's giving us this commission in his strength and power. And so we're doing this all in the name of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever, I imagine most of us have been given a job and you don't have the resources to do the thing that's been asked of you. I've thought of a couple jobs as I've been thinking about this, like, that's like, that was an impossible job. I was thinking about, so we were moving this week, and the movers showed up to our house and they said, we're going to have to do two trips. Like, I guess we have a lot of stuff, but they said it is impossible to get all that stuff in this truck, like the truck that we have. So that was an impossible, you know, but that's the feeling, right? Like it's not even possible for me to do this. And I think that we could feel this, right? How will I go out? How will we as a church go out as those commissioned by Jesus Christ? How will we see people come to faith? How will we see people added to the visible church? How will we ourselves obey everything that Jesus taught? How will we see others do this? We're talking about miraculous things. How will this happen throughout the entire world? And Jesus says, you're going, I'm giving you my power. I will enable you to do this. This is what will happen. My strength is with you in this task. And I'm going to see that this is accomplished. And so we go out in the power of Jesus. We are not able to do these things in and of ourselves. We are only able to do this in the power of Jesus, the Lord of all. So brothers and sisters, I wanted to bring this to us this morning. I wanted to ask, as I began in the beginning, are we being faithful to the Great Commission and as a church? And what a call it is. It's this majestic call to us. And who are we as a people? We are many things, but one thing that we are is we are a commissioned people. We are a people that have been given this task by the Lord Almighty. And what is that task? That task is to go It is to make disciples, these learners who are engaged in the practical task of following Jesus, even as we follow Christ ourselves. How are we going to know if we're making any progress? We're going to see people being baptized into the visible church. And then we're going to see them becoming more and more faithful to the teachings of Scripture, even as we ourselves do that. Brothers and sisters, I am excited. I want to see our church do this. I know that we can do this, not because we're so great, but because the power of Christ that is at work within us to enable us in this task. So, brothers and sisters, let's be faithful and obedient to the Great Commission together. I'll just pray for us. Lord, we thank you for this passage, and we pray that as a church we would be obedient to the Great Commission. Help us to identify ways that we ourselves are not being fully obedient to your teaching and to bring ourselves into obedience to it. And then, Lord, as we go out, may we give us opportunities to see people come into the visible church and to see people conformed to your will to do the things that you taught. And Lord, we just pray that for our church. Would you strengthen us in this work? We thank you that you are with us in this task. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.